Good morning. God is good. And the governor knew some right level. God is good. And all the time. Amen. Praise the Lord. My name is Junior Negron, and it is a blessing to be here with you, church. For our visitors that are visiting here first, second time, a very special welcome to you guys. We're so happy that you guys decided to join with us this morning. For our brothers and sisters, friends and families, invitees on the YouTube channel, good morning from Covenant Church. We love you. We miss you. A big air hug from us to you. And today we're going to spend our time in Psalms 125, and we're going to continue our sermon series in the Psalms of Ascent. And these songs, 15 songs, were originally composed for the pilgrimage feast for which thousands of Israelites journeyed to Jerusalem. And some Jewish traditions, in addition, link the 15 Psalms that make up this collection to the 15 steps of the temple where the Levites were set to sing these songs. And it's a beautiful psalm, this collection. And you can imagine the scene of worshipers doing their pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and they're singing these songs together, and they're going to temple, and they're going to go worship the Lord. Psalms 125, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, for then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. Lord, do good to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart, but to those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will vanish with the evildoers. Peace be on Israel. Today I want to talk about trusting God in unstable times, and I want to share with you a biblical truth. When we place our faith in the Lord, we are safe in the Lord. In unstable times, in God, we trust. In God, we trust. In this year, 2020, I think we could all agree, has been a pretty unstable year. From March, from the food shortage, right, and the shortage of toiletries and the horde that everybody kind of went through, to kids going to school and then not going to school, to debates about social justice, to the events related to the 2020 election, to the recent spike of COVID, to the stability of jobs we do have and maybe we won't. This year has been contentious and unstable. Add to this our struggles and trials that we are dealing with, and I think that we can all agree that this has been a very tough year, an unstable year, uncertain times. In a time when we as a church are not connected as we should, facing uncertainties in our future, in a contentious political climate, exercising our faith in Christ has never been so important. When we place our faith in the Lord, we are safe in the Lord. In unstable times, in God, we trust. In God, we trust. Psalms 125 has been described as a snapshot of an ongoing movie that began in the Babylonian exile, sang by the people of God during the post-exilic period on the way to the temple, sung by Christians throughout church history as they continued in the journey of vindication, trusting in the Lord to act on their behalf. As they face persecution, oppression, injustices, suffering, and spiritual shortcomings. And now in 2020, sung by us at Covenant Church, in the midst of COVID-19, in the midst of political uncertainties, we join in with our brothers and sisters throughout the centuries in singing this psalm of vindication, singing this psalm that challenges us to put our trust in the Lord. To put our trust in the Lord. Why is it so important that we trust in the Lord? And according to this psalm, we've got three things. There are three reasons why. First of all, trusting in the Lord keeps us secure. Trusting in the Lord keeps us secure. Number two, trusting in the Lord keeps us from doing evil. Trusting in the Lord keeps us from doing evil. And number three, trusting in the Lord keeps us, the community, safe from falling away. Number one, why is it so important that we trust the Lord in these unstable times and times of uncertainty? First of all, trusting in the Lord keeps us secure. If you notice in the text, you'll see some very, very strong image that the psalmist uses to describe our security in the Lord. He writes, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people both now and position about what the people are about what the people of God are like when they put their faith and confidence in the Lord. The psalmist says that they are like Mount Zion. Mount Zion, and according to Bible commentators, Mount Zion is not the highest peak in the mountain range around Jerusalem. To its east lies the Mount of Olives, to its north Mount Scopus, and to the west and around the other hills are all higher mountains than Mount Zion. But surrounded by mountains, Mount Zion was secure because of its natural defensibility. According to the psalmist, Mount Zion could not be shaken because it was surrounded by mountains, geographically secure. But not only was Mount Zion unshakable because of its geographical location, but also because of its theological significance. Throughout the Bible, Mount Zion stands for the vision of God's kingship, the peace of his people, the deliverance for which the godly wait, the comfort of the Lord's kingdom, which is characterized by a concern for righteousness, holiness, justice, truth, and humility. Mount Zion represents God's eschatological plan to bring all things under his rule. And this kingdom and this plan cannot be shaken. It cannot be shaken. The kingdom of God endures forever, and those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, unshakable. Unshakable. In verse 2, we're given the reason why the people of God trust the Lord. They are surrounded by him now and forevermore. Now and forevermore. The Lord is a God who is present, protects, and for that reason, the people of God can endure. I wish I had a PowerPoint so I could just put that point up there. Kind of proud of that point. Let me say it again. The Lord is a God who is present, protects, and for that reason, the people of God can endure. The people of God can endure. All of us have insecurities. Some are internal and individual. Others are external, caused by factors that we cannot control. Whatever our insecurities are, wherever they come from, we can face them confidently. Confidently, because God is with us. God is with us. God is with you. God is with us. God is with you. We can face them confidently. We can face them confidently. Pastor by the name of Josh Moody in his commentary provides the following word picture that I really like as he describes what trusting in the Lord looks like. He says, people want something more solid than being told to trust God. Trust God. Such as money or walls or armies. The Great Wall of China is thousands of miles long, 30 feet high, 18 foot thick, and was built as a security against the northern invaders. In fact, he writes, impressive as it was, the wall was breached not by physically breaking the wall down, but by a simple ruse. The gatekeepers were bribed. A wall, he continues, a wall is only as strong as the people protecting it. An economy is only as strong as the people working in it. And an army is only as strong as its soldiers. We can build walls to protect us, but walls are only as strong or as weak as the humans that guard them. One bribe and the gates will be open. Church, we have someone stronger than a wall that's protecting us in the midst of COVID, that's protecting us in the midst of uncertainty, that is protecting us in the midst of joblessness and unemployment. And according to the text, God surrounds us. He is present with his church and everything that we are facing. The Lord is a God who is present, protects, and for that reason, the people of God can endure. He surrounds his people. He surrounds us. He is with us. Again, Josh Moody, he's got a good illustration. He says, imagine you're in Jerusalem. You go up to Mount Zion. You stand there on the mountain, this famously strong citadel. Then you look up at the mountain surrounding you. You, if you trust God, are like that. If you trust God, you're like that. Trusting God is not precarious. It is like being in the safest military stronghold that the author of the psalm could imagine. You are not walking on rotten boards or a half-sinking boat. You are patrolling the deck of your aircraft carrier. You are patrolling the deck of your aircraft carrier. And according to the text, as surely as the mountain surrounds Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people now and forevermore. Now and forevermore. It is the reality of the abiding presence of God with his people that enables believers to be steadfast in the face of insecurity. Trusting in the Lord, no matter what we're facing, keeps us secure. It keeps us secure. But not only does trust in the Lord keep us secure, trusting the Lord also keeps us from doing evil. Trusting the Lord also keeps us from doing evil. Notice what verse 3 says. It says, the scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous. For then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. For then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. In the first set of verses, we see the basis for trusting the Lord. And in this verse, we see why faith in him is so important. Trusting the Lord keeps the people of God from using their hands to do evil. Or let me put it another way. In a fallen world, trusting the Lord keeps believers from taking matters into their own hands. One of the things that we can appreciate from the Psalms is that it expresses the pain and frustrations that the people of God face in real life. Confidence in the Lord to the psalmist was not just for pilgrimage purposes. It was the mechanism that was used every day to confront the injustices that they experienced by foreign rule. The late Eugene Peterson in his commentary writes that the psalmist knows sickness and death, despair and persecution. He is familiar with the rape and the pillage of military invasion and the famine and earthquake of natural disaster. Psalm 125 was written by a person who did not have anesthetics in his hospital or aspirin in his medicine chest, or whose government had hundreds of billions of dollars to spend on national defense. Pain and suffering were most certainly part of his daily life. Why did they not destroy his confidence? The reason why the psalmist can sing about trusting the Lord in the face of oppression is because he trusted the Lord. He was able to trust the Lord, and they were able to sing about the evil that they live under was because God's purposes and plan for his people could never be frustrated by the evil in the land. The wickedness in the land of the godly was not going to be permanent. In the words of Peterson, PowerPoint, evil is always temporary. The worst does not last. Nothing counter to God's justice has any eternity to it. Nothing counter to God's justice has any eternity to it. Trusting the Lord in his word, in his character, in his redemptive acts gives his people the strength that they need to endure the unrighteousness that they face. And this is harsh. This is a hard truth to sometimes accept. These verses are a challenge to us that when faced with the opportunity to respond to evil with evil, we would instead trust the Lord, unshakable like Mount Zion, and respond to it with good. In the words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, he writes, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As Christians, we do and we will face injustices in this world. And to me, the hardest part of this sermon is to apply this point. And it might be for you too. It's real easy to say, turn the other cheek, when it's not your cheek that's being struck. I worked in the construction trade for 23 years, and it's been tough. It's been tough being a young Latino supervisor in the trade. When I started in the trade 23 years ago, I worked for this company, and I was one of only three Latinos in the company, working for the bridge company that I was working for. Only one of three, and we had a lot of workers. They were predominantly white. We had one black employee, and it was tough. It was tough to deal with some of my fellow coworkers and some of the comments and some of the insults and some of the joking around, some of the atmosphere, some of the hostility. It was very tough. Very tough. It's tough when you're dealing with injustices, and it's tough when you're dealing with bigotry. It's tough when you got to keep your head down as a Christian and you got to turn the other cheek. It's tough when people don't receive truth. They got a saying, they got a mechanism that they use to justify their actions when they're oppressing people of faith or people of color or you name it. They say this. This is how they cope with it, right? This is how they cope with their insults. They say, you have to have thicker skin. That's the phrase that sums up their coping mechanism, right? They say, you got to have thicker skin, Junior. You got to have thicker skin. Gets me so upset when I hear that, because it's easy for them to say that when they're the ones dishing it out and not receiving it. And it's tough. And it's tough. And I want to have my own little saying. I want to return evil for evil. And I want to have my own little saying, right? How about maybe I punch you in your mouth? And if it hurts, maybe you need to have stronger teeth. Right? That'll work, right? And I keep doing it to you, right? Because it makes me feel good. And it justifies my belief that others are less and that we're not all the same. But no, church. It's tough. We have another way. We have another way to confront unrighteousness. We have a gospel-centered way. A gospel-centered way. By trusting in the Lord, we can live righteously. We can speak truth. We can feed our enemy. And we can leave room for God's wrath. God says, it is mine to avenge. It is mine to avenge. The psalmist confronts the people of God with two harsh realities. The wicked are reigning over the righteous. The righteous can use their hands to do evil, but it also invites the sinners to accept a vindicating promise. The reign of the wicked will not remain. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord keeps us secure. Trusting in the Lord keeps us from doing evil. And thirdly, trusting in the Lord keeps us from falling away. Notice what verses 4 through 5 say. Lord, do good to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. But those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with evildoers. Peace be on Israel. Excuse me. Peace be on Israel. I don't know how many of you guys have ever been led astray. Any of you guys ever been led astray? Oh, amen. I'm led astray every week by my GPS. I don't know if you, I work in the city of LA, so I drive from Murrieta to LA. And I got to use Waze, right? I got to use Waze every single morning on the way to work and on the way back home. Because it's in the mornings, it's an hour and 15 minutes when everything is perfect. On the way home, it could be up to 3 hours to get home. So I use Waze because it lets me know about any construction that's happening. And there's always construction happening in the city of LA on the freeways. It lets me know of any accidents or any shorter routes. And but sometimes Waze, right? And you guys, I was going to be talking about Waze. But sometimes these GPS apps, they're not always very very faithful to you. Sometimes they lead you astray. Sometimes they want to save you 10 seconds, and in order to save you 10 seconds, it takes you through the side streets. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever been to East LA. It's a beautiful community, right? But it's got some pockets that are, you know, a little questionable, right? It's got some side streets. And sometimes, I mean, I'm not from LA, and I like to stay on the freeway, go to the job site, go home, and that's it. I don't like to cruise around in the side streets in East LA, but sometimes it takes me through the streets, trying to save me 10 seconds, right, from my drive, and it could be pretty interesting to say the least. It could be dangerous. It could be dangerous at times. Being led astray from the Christian's truths can also be very dangerous. It can be dangerous for our spiritual well-being. At its worst, it can lead to deflecting from the faith. It can lead to deflecting from the faith. It can lead to spiritual, what we call apostasy. Spiritual apostasy. Unbelief in the Lord is a downward spiral that knows no bounds. That knows no bounds. A spiral that can lead the once faithful to God to abandoning the Lord and his ways, to the arms of other gods and their ways of believing and living. At its worst, according to the biblical texts, apostasy can lead the once faithful to the Lord to harming the believing community, which is why you see these extreme commands in the New Testament to not associate with the people that have with some of the people that had deflected from the faith. They seem very harsh, but there's a reason, right? They can do spiritual harm at times. And in this final section, the psalmist confidently and urgently prays for justice, and it asserts two things. The Lord will reward those who are upright in heart with his goodness. And number two, the Lord will banish the apostate with the evildoers. Now, if I may, I'd like to give you a hermeneutical tool to understand some of the prayers in the book of Psalms. They're defined as the imprecatory prayers. Some of them on face value don't seem very Christian, right? There's no room for reconciliation in some of these, or intercession, or anything like that. But in the old, especially in the Old Testament, you'll find this framework, you know, in the Bible, but especially in the Old, through which the Israelites understood divine retribution. It has two affirmations. First, the righteous will prosper and the wicked will suffer. And then the second part is this: those who prosper are righteous and those who suffer are wicked. Okay? So the first part, we would say, solid exegesis, right? Yeah, the righteous will prosper and the wicked will suffer. The second part, not so much. Not so much. Those who prosper are righteous, while those who suffer are wicked. Okay? On our side of the New Testament, we have some assurances of God's retribution. In the coming age, right, we are assured heaven, right? So ultimately, we will not get justice here, but we will when the Lord returns, right? We've got heaven. We've got the white throne judgment. We've got eternity. We've got the restoration of all things. But in the Old Testament, these assurances were being progressively revealed. And so many Israelites believed, right, that the righteous will prosper and the wicked will suffer, and that too, those who prosper are righteous while those who suffer are wicked. God had not yet fully revealed to them that the judgment of the righteous and the wicked would take place after death, with each group receiving just rewards. All the Israelites knew of God's justice was execution in this life. Was its execution in this life. Now, for our purposes in understanding verses 4 through 5, according to Old Testament scholar Andrew Hill, he writes that once we understand the need for the retribution principle to be carried out proportionately in the book of Psalms, we can see that these pleas for God's judgment are simply an outgrowth of beliefs about who God is and how he will act. Desperate, wicked people had to be punished by God in drastic ways if his justice were to be upheld. The specific call for drastic punishment was the psalmist's way of asserting how wicked his enemy was, emphasizing the need for God to exercise his justice by righteous judgment. The retribution principle helps to explain the petition for rewarded faithfulness. The believing community had trusted the Lord to fulfill his redemptive promises in the face of unjust realities. They were not perfect, which is why they had temple, which is why they had sacrifice. They were not perfect, but they were faithful. And they were praying for God for justice. 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 And also helps to explain the petition for the punishment of the defectors. The apostate had joined, right? People that were members of the community had joined, of the believing community, had joined with the rest of society in oppressing the people of God. So you could imagine, right? It's one thing for evil people to do evil, but when people from your own community do it to you, what could be more evil than that? And so the psalmist is praying for justice. 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 I like what Pastor Doug Webster writes in regards to these verses. He writes, "The simple division in the psalmist's petition corresponds to Jesus' picture of the sheep and goats at the final judgment. The psalmist looks to the Lord to set things right, to reward the good with goodness and the bad with banishment. Psalm 125 acknowledges the tension between the faithful and the faithless coexisting in the same community. We continue to wrestle with this even inside the church, with the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And then and then pay attention to this. He says this, Nevertheless, we must not allow our frustration or discouragement to lead to despair. The peace of Jerusalem rests in the hands of God, and his justice will prevail. His justice will prevail. And these are the songs they're singing, guys, right? These are the songs that they're singing. Let me conclude with this. I'm bringing back up here. Sorry. The psalm is both a comfort and a warning. It's both a comfort and a warning. But more importantly, the song in its entirety is an invitation for the people of God to make a choice. To make a choice, to trust God in the face of injustice, uncertainty, suffering, and doubt. Pastor Keller writes in his devotional on this psalm, he writes, "Trusting God is like being in a mountain fastness." How? Trusting God provides a superior vantage point. It helps us to see our own sin and see the wickedness, and to see that wickedness only pays in the short term. Trusting God is also the way to eventually get breathtaking sights of God himself. Let me say that again one more time. Trusting God is also the way to eventually get breathtaking sights of God himself. Most of all, trusting God means connecting yourself to the one person who will endure forever. And that means you will endure as well. In a world in which seemingly everything changes and nothing lasts, fix your mind on that. Psalms 125 emphasizes the importance of having an active faith, that puts its confidence in the Lord. But the only reason why we can do that is because the Lord has given us a breathtaking view of himself in Jesus Christ. Over 2,000 years ago, God came to us in Jesus to physically show his people how he surrounds us like the mountains around Mount Zion. For us, Jesus came to take the law into his own hands in order to fulfill it. And for us, he was banished like an evildoer on the cross to pay for our sins. For us, God raised Jesus from the dead, guaranteeing an everlasting shalom over his people. And while leaving the faith is a choice that one can make, please know, church, my brother, my sister, that your place at the table is secure because God chose to place his faithful love on you. And no amount of COVID, no amount of oppression, no amount of racism, no amount of economic uncertainty can ever, will ever take that away. When we place our faith in the Lord, we are safe in the Lord. And in unstable times, in God alone, we trust. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these songs. And thank you, Father, for your word and for your redemptive work in us, Lord. We thank you, Father, for your care and for your everlasting presence with us during these times of uncertainty. Thank you, Father. Enable us and help us to fully trust you, Lord, and to not take matters into our own hands, but to trust you in all that we do and all that is done to us. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.